Remain standing for the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Heavenly Father, these things that the Apostle Paul prays for the Christians in Rome, we know he prays for all who belong to Christ. And it is our prayer that you would so work in us joy and peace that hope would overflow. We pray, as he observes in the Christians at Rome, that the goodness and knowledge and competence in Scripture would be true of us as well, that we would grow up in our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Hope, joy, peace, goodness, knowledge, and competence, specifically competence in Scripture, competence to instruct one another. Do these things describe you? Now, think about this week. Halfway through this week, would your family, would your friends have said, these things describe you? Now, I'm not asking you to take a plastic happy face and put it in front of yourself to pretend that this is what you project to other people, even though there are all sorts of winds and waves, storms going on in your heart and mind. I ask, is this really true of you? And we don't have to pretend that the difficulties of this fallen world don't afflict us, don't bother us. I mean, on the small ends of things, in our family, with all three of our grown-up children and their grandchildren, the nausea bug went through them. So it's hard to feel spiritual when you're throwing up. Have you ever noticed that? My wife Mary had migraines the last three nights. It's frustrating when you're going to bed. It's just coming on. You don't just put a plastic happy face on that. You deal with it as best you can. And those are the small things. You know, the big thing, as I shared with you this last week, that my mother has been confined to bed, has gone on to glory, as have several others in our congregation. So I'm not asking you, do you walk around with kind of this feeling of nirvana? I'm asking, what's the foundation in your life? Does this characterize you that when you shed tears, you do so on the foundation that is sure and certain, that won't fail you? Because your eyes are fixed on Jesus. Can you say that hope and joy and peace are an apt description of the foundation of your life? Are you scrambling to stay afloat? Are you more like the disciples were in the boat when Jesus was with them, but they came down and said, "Wake up, we're going to drown." They actually said, "Save us, we're going to drown." Have you ever, save us to the Savior that they had seen do all these miracles. Save us, we're going to drown. They at least should have reversed the order. We're going to drown. Save us. That would have left opportunity. We trust in you. We know there's hope there. Instead it was, save us. But they were despairing. We're going to drown. You come and you profess faith in Christ. You look to Him for your salvation. Save us! And then you go back into life. Are you experiencing that feeling? We're going to drown. Things are overwhelming. Or do you have that foundation? Hope, joy, peace, goodness, knowledge, and competence. In the second verse that we're looking at, it's really interesting that the Apostle Paul, who began his letter to Rome with, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one." That's just the context for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus, for the gift of righteousness that is ours through faith in Jesus. It's not our works. It's what God has given us. We don't stay dead in our trespasses and sins. We're made alive in Jesus and changed, and there's fruit, there's outcome, there's a result in that that is described by that foundation of hope and joy and peace. It produces goodness. Paul can say of the church at Rome, you're full of goodness. It doesn't mean they're a perfect church. He wouldn't have had to address them as a church if he knew everything was already right. Christians aren't going to have to write letters to each other in heaven. At least the letters like the epistles correcting sinful attitudes. We've spent 4 weeks on accept one another. Accept the one whose faith is weak. Paul wouldn't have had to write that if he didn't know there was something potentially going on in the church. He'd have to instruct them that way. So it's not a perfect church, but he sees them in the light of the grace of Christ. And he sees them in many ways by the power of the Holy Spirit with God's eyes and says to the Christians at Rome, you're full of goodness. Wow. Who gives them these things? Why did I close my Bible? You should never be a preacher. Read your Bible, close it, and then start preaching. That's just a bad sign right there. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. It's the God of hope that is the source of these things. He's the one who gives them. It says, as you trust in him. See, there's a relationship there. It's not just that God is there and he can solve everything. It works out in your life as you trust in him. And this is something that God enables you to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives this to you. See, the heart of this message to produce these things is not for you to buck up and go out and have joy, have hope, have peace, be good, be knowledgeable, and be able to instruct others. It's not your work primarily. You apply yourself to it, but as Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If we stopped there, we'd think it's our job to do it. The next verse is, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good purpose. The Apostle Paul said something like this when he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It's like, I've died to self, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's astounding. It is us, but it's not only us. It's not even, the source is not us. It's God who enables us to do these things. You see, we need him. Now, as we come into this section of Romans, it's the last section. I've called it the outcome of Paul's ministry. These are concluding remarks of the Apostle Paul, but he's not winding down. He's summing up. We'll look at Paul's praise in this morning. Next week, we'll look at Paul's purpose in life. The following week, Paul's plans. And in that week, we'll be looking at God's guidance. How do we know God's will for us? Paul is making plans that a number of them don't happen. He's moving forward, and he's trying to do what God is calling him to do, and he's making plans, but God redirects him in different ways. We're going to talk about finding God's will. What is God's guidance? And in preparation for that, I started reading a book that I will let you know in 2 weeks why this book is important in my life personally. But as I started to read it, I realized I'm not just preparing for 2 weeks from now. We are grounded this week in the foundation that leads us to discovering God's will for us, following him. Because the ground is that we need to have him. We need to trust him. This is a book by Elizabeth Elliot. It's some thoughts on the guidance of God. It's called A Slow and Certain Light. And let me just open with how she opens. She was, for anybody who doesn't know, she was a missionary in Ecuador, the wife of one of the five missionaries that were killed by the Indians that they were trying to reach with the gospel. After the husbands were killed, Elizabeth went back with her young daughter Valerie to minister to the same group of people. It's one of the most astounding stories of the love and grace of God of the last century. So, and God gifted her with the ability to write. So she's been able to have an impact on many, including upon me. And in this book, she opens it this way. Two young Americans with high adventure in their hearts arrived in the city of Quito, Ecuador. This was after her husband had been killed and she had gone back. And these two Americans came. On their way to the great Amazon rainforest east of the Andes, they were going on a 6 weeks trek and planned to write a book about their experiences. 6 weeks ought to be enough for that, oughtn't it? They had been to an army surplus store before they left home and bought everything the salesman told them they would need. Things like waterproof hammocks with built-in mosquito nets, canvas water bags, insect repellent, snake bite kits, machetes, pith helmets, fancy pocket knives, pressure lanterns, floating flashlights, safari shirts and shorts, guns and ammunition, fish hooks, reels, rods, bait and sinkers, dehydrated foods, cooking utensils, and heavy leather combat boots with extra high tops to prevent snake bite. What more could they want? There was, it occurred to them when they reached Quito, one thing, the language. And when they learned that a jungle missionary was in town, they came to see me. There would be Indians where they were going, wouldn't there? Well, maybe, but that would depend on exactly where. Quechuas? That too would depend. There were 7 or 8 tribes on that side of the Andes. The men were a little vague about the route they would take, but it looked as if they were going where they would not find any inhabitants at all, or if they did, they would not be Quechuas. Oh, well, just give us a few phrases, they said. Indian languages are pretty much the same anyway, aren't they? They described their equipment to me with great pride, and I could see that it was not going to be of much use. I wanted to tell them that what they ought to have was, what would it be? What would it be? What are they missing? What they ought to have was a guide. But they had asked only for help on the language and not for advice. So off they went, full of confidence. Perhaps they found their way all right, survived, and even wrote a book. I never heard of them again. Here's the point, and this is the operating illustration from this morning through 2 weeks from now. Sometimes we come to God, as the two adventurers came to me, confident and we think well-informed and well-equipped. But it has occurred to us that with all of our accumulation of stuff, something is missing. There's just one thing we'll have to ask God for, and we hope he will not find it necessary to sort through the other things. There's nothing there that we're willing to do without. We know what we need. A yes or no answer, please, to a simple question. Or perhaps a road sign, something quick and easy to point the way. What we really need is the guide himself, capital G, for God. See, the beginning of finding God's will for making plans is having him and trusting him. It is God who gives the hope. That's why the Apostle Paul doesn't command, have hope, be joyful, have peace. He prays, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God of hope, as you trust in him, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask you this morning, do you trust in him? None of us do perfectly. Every Christian does, at least with that seed of faith. How much has that seed germinated and grown up in you so that you, when the storms come, you say with confidence, the Savior is with me. I don't know what to do about these winds and these waves, but I can trust him. Or do you freak out like the disciples who go down to him and say, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And the conclusion is we're going to drown. This isn't working. Who has these things? Now, this is interesting. Because when I titled this message, Paul's Praise, I know that the thoughts when you're coming to a church and or you're going to a Bible study and the subject is praise, Paul's praise, praise goes to God, right? We praise God. But who is Paul praising in verse 14? He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct others. Paul is praising the Christians at Rome, the church at Rome. He knows their problems, but he's seeing them in the light of the grace of Christ. He is, like our Heavenly Father, looks at us delighting in them. I think it's something that when we begin dead in our trespasses and sins, when there is no one righteous, no, not one, when we don't earn our salvation by impressing God with our own goodness, when we are convicted of our sin and we turn and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I look to you and I thank you for dying for my sin. Christ Jesus, as he did with Peter, when Peter was sinking into the winds and waves of that water, when Peter got out of the boat and was walking to Jesus and Peter began to sink, he looked to Jesus, and Jesus reached down and lifted him up. See, the effect of the gospel in our lives is not to keep us down. It's to say, your sins are forgiven. I lift you up. Go and sin no more by the power of the Spirit. You can do things that are pleasing to God, that are a blessing to one another. You can be full of goodness. You can know the scriptures. You know, it's inexhaustible. You never graduate. We always will see as in the glass darkly to some degree in this life. But you can begin to see the picture come together where you understand the world as God created it. You have purpose in life. You have reason for living for Christ as you would seek his will in your life. You know that when the end comes, that it's not the end. You get the big picture. You can go to scriptures and you begin to see this is sinful. This is not. This is pleasing to God. This is not. You begin to know yourself that you have an old nature that every morning wakes up with you and says, please yourself. This is what you want. And you're called to die to self. You begin to understand things so that you are complete in knowledge and competent to instruct others. I actually believe that if the Apostle Paul were to write Sycamore Presbyterian Church as he wrote the church at Rome, as he could write to many, many, many churches around, some he would say, beware of the false teachers that have taken over your church. I know that that's true. And we get distressed about the things we hear going on out there. But God looks at his children in the light of his grace, and he loves you and he delights in you. Paul is praising the church. And I think if he wrote Sycamore, he'd have things to praise here as well. And it's amazing to think about. We're so used to talking about we need to admit our sin, we're convicted of our sin, that we forget Christ has reached down to touch us and save us and lift us up. Now, I tell you, it's worth discovering this early in life. Wouldn't it be better to live with hope and joy and peace from your earliest years? Those of you who are young in life and young in faith, you get the privilege of living your life with that kind of joy and hope and peace. You can grow up to where you do understand a lot of things. And you understand the things you don't understand, you can just trust God with, as Job did. That's the way to go through life. This is not just a message for the end of life. You know, do you really want to be the thief on the cross? I know it's tempting. Everybody who's, you know, the youngest of you, parents, punch them. The youngest of you, pay attention. Do you ever think, I want to grab all the gusto in life that I can And before I die, I want to go to heaven. So I'm going to turn and commit my life to Christ then. That way I'll get to have fun now, and I'll still get to go to heaven. That will rob you of the joy and peace and hope that you could have going through this life. You're going to have so many things beaten against your boat that you're going to have so many experiences, and you're going to think, we're going to drown, instead of having the kind of security you can have in Christ if you commit your life from the start to Him. And this is a foundation then that will not fail you as you grow old. Last Friday morning, when my mother died, I learned that Marlon Hankins' mother also died. They went to glory on the same day. My mother was such a talker in her life. She could tell a story, go on a rabbit trail, and 2 hours later come back and pick up on the story that she started at. And it was we would get lost in the weeds, and then she'd come back. She just loved to share the things of life. And it was a blessing to our family in that way. I wonder if she has found Marlon Hankins' mother, and they're talking about us right now. But Marlon sent me something on Friday that was actually written before her mother died. And she comments on her sister, Wendy, who can visit their mother in the hospital and see how this foundation of life stands, how God is our guide through every circumstance in life. Marlon wrote this. She sent this out to her covenant group, and so this is public knowledge. And in the early service, she was, blessed by this, so she doesn't mind me sharing this. Sunday morning, my sister Wendy went to visit my mother before going to church. Mom had her eyes open and was able to answer some yes or no questions. It was so sweet that she stayed to visit and read some scripture to her instead of going to church. On the Bible app was the verse from Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. My sister so felt God's presence with her. Wendy was able to share with Mom what she knew medically was going on. Wendy was able to ask Mom if she wanted treatment for the pneumonia. And Mom shook her head, no. God was so sweet to give them this time together. Wendy knew that Mom knew what she was saying. As the visit moved on, Mom began to show some agitation. For some reason, God nudged Wendy to ask if she was afraid, and she nodded, yes. The next verse on Wendy's Bible app was Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God. Fear not, for I am with you. What a Savior! What a guide! What a Holy Spirit to lead them to this at this moment, at this time. This faith that we're talking about, this trusting God is good from beginning to end, from first to last, from young to old, and it leads to eternal life. Let me ask you again. Hope, joy, peace. Do these describe you? Are they a foundation that can't be taken away? Are you growing up in goodness, knowledge, in competence in the scriptures so that you can understand and know in whom you have believed? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who himself has passed through death, risen to life, and shares that life with us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would, when we are so distracted by the overwhelming overwhelming pressures in life, I pray that we would look to you, that we would consider you our guide, our helper, our friend. Not that you would just assist us with a thing or two, but that we would entrust ourselves to you in everything. We pray that as we do this, that we would have a joy and peace that comes from above and can't be taken away. Because our hope is not wishful thinking. It is a guarantee of the life to come, accomplished by Christ and given to us through the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.